Last week in our series, we found the prophet Elijah sitting under a solitary broom tree, utterly discouraged, asking God to take away his life because he judged his life and his ministry to be a failure. And today we are keeping company with another prophet taking shelter under the shade of a leafy plant, praying like Elijah that he might die. He's not discouraged, but he is angry and resentful and bitter toward God. Not because his ministry has been a failure, but precisely because it's been a success. And just as God did with Elijah, the Lord engages Jonah with some patient questions and a lesson that is meant to move him out of his present experience into a different way of thinking, to transform Jonah's anger into compassion. Now, the story of Jonah is probably one of the most familiar stories of the Old Testament prophets from the Bible. A prophet who was called to go and preach to a forbidding foreign city, who instead turned tail and ran in the opposite direction. He was overtaken by a storm at sea, cast into the waves, and swallowed by this huge fish, which, after that harrowing journey of 3 days and three nights, spewed him out again on the dry ground. That's the part of the story that we remember, isn't it? But our concern today is with the second half of Jonah's story. We get to chapter 3 of Jonah, and it tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Same thing he told him in the first place. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Now, Nineveh was a place of cruelty and terror, legendary for its atrocities. The capital of the mighty Assyrian Empire that would one day invade and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, Jonah's homeland, deporting its people, making them slaves. Its armies would later return to lay siege to Jerusalem and ravage the Judean countryside. The name of Nineveh, this great and terrible city, struck fear into the hearts of surrounding peoples. And it would be remembered with hatred and indignation for generations. The prophet Nahum, a couple books later in our Bibles, celebrated this city's eventual downfall. He said, "All who hear of your destruction will clap their hands for joy, for who has not felt your endless cruelty?" This is the city that Jonah was called to preach to. No wonder he ran in the opposite direction. Now, what we learn about Jonah is he wasn't exactly the Billy Graham of prophets. The sermon that he prepared to preach in the city was only 5 words long in Hebrew, an announcement of the imminent destruction of the city. But the response of the Ninevites was immediate and it was unparalleled. The Bible tells us that all of them, from the least to the greatest, believed God. And they declared a fast and they put on sackcloth. The men and the women and the children, even the sheep and the cattle out in the fields, were draped in the coarse and scratchy clothes of repentance. The king himself comes down from his throne, renouncing evil and violence, donning sackcloth in place of his royal robes, and commanding his subjects to urgently pray to God that he might change his mind. Jonah's mission was an outstanding success. The Bible tells us that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Jonah was the most successful prophet in the history of Israel, and he couldn't be less happy about it. In fact, he is raging mad. And it's here that we come to the point of Jonah's story. not in the belly of the fish, but under the fickle shade of a plant, as he sits overlooking the city and arguing with God, as all good prophets do from time to time, angrily accusing him of compassion, to borrow a phrase from Michael Williams. Jonah's anger is at the heart of chapter 4 and of this story as a whole. The word anger occurs 6 times in this final episode as it moves from the Lord's anger at the wickedness of Nineveh, from which he relents, to Jonah's anger at God. The Hebrew word hara is a burning anger. Jonah was inflamed with what he believes to be a righteous indignation. He is deeply offended. His anger begins the moment that the Lord's anger ends. Because Jonah says, this is wrong. It's another word that comes up half a dozen times in this chapter. Literally, this is a great evil that this city should go unpunished, surpassing the evil or the wickedness of the Ninevites themselves. To Jonah, this is a disaster that they didn't get the disaster that was coming to them. And in a surprise twist of the story, Jonah yells, I knew this was going to happen. This, he says, is why he ran away in the first place. Not because he was afraid of the Ninevites and what might happen to him there, as he probably should have been. It's a foreign prophet preaching a message of imminent destruction. He ran because he knew who God was. A gracious and compassionate God. Slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, disaster. Jonah is angry that he was ever called to go on this mission in the first place, to bring a word of warning and an opportunity to repent to these hated enemies who would one day bring about his own people's destruction. Jonah says, I knew this was going to happen. And so we come to the heart of the matter as the Lord engages Jonah's anger, just as he did Elijah's despair last week, with a question. Is it right for you to be angry? I remember reading this story in seminary with my Hebrew teacher, Jim Bruckner, and he says that this question is the most important sentence in the whole book. And the Lord asks it twice. Is it right for you to be angry? God is asking Jonah if his anger is doing any good. Does it serve a purpose? Do you do well to be angry, is how another translation puts it. I'm reminded of the wisdom of the book of James in the New Testament to be slow to anger, because our anger doesn't produce the good that God desires. Is it right? Is it doing well to be angry? Jonah is not ready to answer this question. He's not ready to respond at all. And so he walks away and he sits himself down in a makeshift shelter in view of the city, still seething with anger. And it's here that God begins to open a door, a crack, into transforming Jonah's anger into something different, something more akin to concern and compassion. Because the Lord gives Jonah somewhere to refocus his anger, somewhere where the stakes aren't quite as high as the fate of countless thousands. A short-lived plant that, for a day, provides Jonah with some much-needed shade. And at first, Jonah is happy about the plant. It's the first time we've seen him happy in quite a while. He's happy about the plant. He's concerned for it. And then he's angry again when it withers all of a sudden. And God asks him again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? For the first time, Jonah admits his anger to God. For the first time, he's able to actually talk about it, to address it. And he says, I am so angry, I wish I were dead. But Believe it or not, that might be a mild translation. I'm damned angry, Jonah says, with refreshing directness and honesty. This is a teachable moment in which God can show Jonah how his anger represents his concern, how it can be transformed into compassion. Jonah is angry because he cares. And that's something he shares with God. God asks him, "You are concerned about this plant. Should I not have concern for Nineveh?" In the closing moments of this book, Jonah is able to experience maybe the merest sliver of the concern and compassion that God has for all of his creation. His very name means gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. The name that was revealed to Israel on Mount Sinai and carried like a creed throughout their history. What horrifies Jonah is that that love and that compassion that defines God's character might not be the exclusive property of God's people, of the righteous, of the faithful of Israel, but that maybe it extends to the nations, even enemy nations like Nineveh, like the foreign sailors in the first chapter who were saved on the ship. Maybe it even extends to all of creation, to the fish, to the worm, to the plant, to the sheep and cattle of the Ninevites, who strangely get the last words of this book. Much like Jesus' parables, to which there are several parallels we could explore, this book ends abruptly with a question. And it's not an accident. It draws all of us into the story. It invites us to sit in Jonah's place under the plant in that patient space with God. I'm going to be honest about anger, the resentments that we all carry, that are a part of the human experience. And how we might find in them the seeds of concern, compassion that reflect our Father's heart. I probably don't have to tell you that anger is endemic in our society these days. We see it on social media and in the public sphere. We read stories about the treatment of flight attendants and low-wage workers. We see it in town halls and school board meetings and in churches. Our politicians fuel their campaigns by stoking the fears of anger and fear and resentment because they can be such powerful motivators. The pressures of the pandemic over the last couple of years have only served to amplify the existing anger and divisions that already existed in our society. And this is true for Christians as much as for anybody. The danger for us in particular, though, like Jonah, is that we tend to bring sort of a self-righteous indignation to our anger, convinced sometimes that God is or should be on our side, ready and eager as we are to smite our enemies. So the question God asks us is it right to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Is it doing any good? Purpose does it serve? Anger is an open door, an unanswered question. But as Jonah discovered, it's a terrible place to live your life, to sit down and make camp under its burning heat. As Christians, I believe we have something different to offer the world. God never condemns Jonah's anger. Doesn't tell him simply, "Stop being angry, Jonah." Jonah may even be right after all. The readers of his book know that Nineveh's repentance isn't going to last. That's not the point. Instead, God doesn't condemn Jonah's anger. He just asks questions and invites him to recognize in his anger the divine God-given capacity to care, to find at the roots of his anger the compassion and concern that Jesus invites us to extend even to our enemies, people like the Ninevites. I want to leave us with a few questions to reflect on ourselves in good biblical form. Where are you experiencing anger these days? What gets you fired up? And how does your anger reveal your care, your concern? What does it tell you about what you care about? How can you extend that concern and compassion to others, even and including those with whom you disagree? I invite us to sit with those questions for a few minutes and play some music. Then we'll sing together. Let's invite God into that patient space with us. Amen.